her deal going on, and the game night that they had, and the all the fun they had, and then on top of that, with the excitement of me working with contractors, that house over there is going to be bulldozed down, probably starting as early as Tuesday. And I've been working with contractors and getting all that done, and getting bids on repairs around here, et cetera, et cetera. And Tanner came to me. He said, "Do you think you could cover the pulpit Sunday morning for me with everything we got going on?" He was going to graduations, I don't know what all, just on and on, just piling on top. And so I ended up saying, sure, with a great big smile, and I licked my chops. But where I made my mistake is I went in the study, and I got all my books out, my Bibles. I have like 29 Bibles, maybe more, all kinds of translations, and I started studying and reading and digging and scratching and, you know, and writing on yellow legal pad and wadding it up, throwing it in the trash, and starting over, and it just went on and on and on. And finally, I almost gave up and started to go back and tell him no. But I kept on pounding. How many of y'all know if you just keep on pounding, God's going to give you something? And I when he gave it to me in this, the Lord spoke to me and said, somebody is going to show up in the house of God that needs this. And I said, okay, how many? Because I didn't feel like it would apply to everybody here. And God said, it doesn't matter. He said, I had 5,000 in front of me one time, and I ministered to one person. I said, this is a big one, Elizabeth. I'll be there in a minute. And so I put it together. I had my wife to retype it 14 times because it kept changing it. And so here we go. Everybody in for a wild ride, say amen. All right, I love that. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. And did I ask if this be in the NLT? Did I ask that in the New Living Translation, NLT? I'm gonna start a fuss right now for all the scholastic people in here. Here is Paul writing to the Hebrews. Somebody said, Paul didn't write Hebrews. Well, when I'm preaching, he did. Amen. I really can't, quote, prove it, but I genuinely believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. I have many reasons for that, but that's not what I'm on today. But in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 38, it says, and my righteous ones will live by faith. My righteous ones will live by faith. But listen to this. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. Wow, that got kind of brassy all of a sudden, didn't it? That got kind of straight-laced and rigid. Verse number 39, but we're not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We're not like those people. We're not that sort, that kind. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Man, that kind of took care of that little thought that everybody's trying to shove down our throats now, that all roads lead to heaven. You ever heard people say that? All roads lead to heaven. Well, it must not. According to the Bible. And people that don't believe the Bible believe that other statement. People who believe the Bible believe what is said in it. The title of this talk today is going to be, will it be better? Or will it be bitter or better? Will it be bitter or better? And we've all experienced times in our lives when our dreams and visions were unfulfilled. How many of us have ever aspired to something that did not happen for us? Amen. Hands all over this house. I aspired to it, but it didn't work out. It didn't get what I needed or what I thought I wanted. You see, when our dreams are unfulfilled and our visions are not fulfilled, when this happens, many people get up. They pull themselves up by their bootstraps, put their feet on the ground, straighten their posture, and start walking again. And they make another run at it, but others don't. They say, okay, God didn't keep His word, and then they turn and blame everything on God, and not realizing God is their friend and the devil is their enemy. I've said before, and I'll only say it one time today, if God closes a door, listen carefully, He's going to open another door. So quit banging your head to pieces trying to get through the one that's closed. And I want to tell you that that long hall between those two doors is where you're going to get all your hell. Amen. Because you'll be hitting every doorknob on the way. Is this it? Is this it? Is this it? I hadn't found it yet. What's the matter? God, where are you? But listen, stop banging your head against the door that's locked. Because God has one. Now, there's an old saying, if at first you try and don't succeed, then try again. How many of y'all ever heard that in your life? Well, there's somebody else came up with something and said, if first you try and you don't succeed, then don't worry about it because you're about average. Y'all supposed to laugh on that one. That was funnier than you laughed. And some saints have reacted to their lack of success and their lack of accomplishment in certain areas of life, and when it didn't go like they thought it should, they became bitter. And when the bitterness comes, it sometimes wipes them completely out, erases them right off of the page. And then Satan goes away licking his chops because he's accomplished his goal. And I want everybody to understand that when that does happen in your life, and it will along the way, get up and make another run at it, because God is still God. Now let's go back to the Bible quickly and briefly about people who made a run at it and it didn't work. Moses, need I say more? I don't think so. And then there was Peter. We always talk about his blunders, but we forget that he preached a great sermon on the day of Pentecost. After that, he was a dynamite preacher. And then after that, he wrote two books, the epistles of Peter. So he had to get up. He had to get up and make another run at it. And then, of course, I think everybody knows about Paul, right? Amen. You know what happened in his life as well. But there's even one more I want to mention, if I may. And that is a woman in the Old Testament. I'm going to expound on it. Just drop some thoughts, and if you're a note taker, you'll get it. And if you're not a note taker and you want these notes, and after church I can give you a copy of them. But Ruth was in the same deal, because she married to a guy that was from Israel, and she was a rank heathen out of Moab. And then Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their sons went over into another country because there was a famine in Israel, and the two sons died and the daddy died. The two sons had gotten married while they were there, and it was a crazy story. But when it all settled out and cleared up real good, you can pick up a great lesson there, because Naomi called her two daughters-in-law and said, look, girls, y'all stand right in front of me. And she said to Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah, and she said to Ruth, said, "Now look, I'm standing here. I got two dead sons, and my husband's buried beside them. I don't have anything. I'm out of money. I'm broke, and I want you two girls to turn around and go back. Go home. Go find your mama and your daddy. I'm leaving, and I'm going back to Israel. Go." And Orpah turned around and went back. She left and went to be with her parents. And then Ruth said, "Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge with you. Your God's going to be my God. I'm converting over." And then listen to this. Here's the part we missed. Ruth went with Naomi, and she did not have one thing to gain. Not a thing to gain. Because she was from a different country. The Jews were aloof. And when a Moabite comes in, they look down on them. They look down on them harshly. They didn't like them. By the way, they don't like them now. And when you look at it, she had nothing to gain. Are you ready for this? She also had nothing to offer. She had a deceased husband. She had no money. She was going to shirt tail her mother-in-law into a different place. And when you look at it, she had nothing to gain and she had nothing to offer. Zero. She had no hope, but I'm just going to go with you. And here's the other part. For her to go with her mother-in-law didn't even make sense. Everything was different. It didn't even make sense. But guess what? Get in your Bible and find out that she ended up marrying a great man from Israel. And they had a boy. Amen. And then that boy had a boy. And then that boy had a boy. And that boy had a boy. And they kept on having babies. And guess who's in the bloodline? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah of the world. Hallelujah. Because she didn't get bitter. She got better. She didn't have a thing to gain and nothing to offer, and it didn't make sense. But she held in there and didn't quit and didn't go back. Come on, buddy. Shout with me a little bit now. Y'all are way too... Y'all, when y'all get quiet, you make me nervous. Come on. So... Here where I'm going. The main thing today is simplistic as your third grade preaching from here on. I mean third grade or less. And that's the kind of preaching I like because that's about my level mostly. But I want you to understand this. The main thing is for you not to give up. It is realize that God's still God. And if you don't believe it, you ask Job. Amen. Now, our text gives us a clear picture of what can happen when we face trials and tests and we react wrong and some get better and some get bitter. I know a lot of preachers who's not in the ministry anymore. In no way. I got a preacher friend of mine who's deceased now. He stopped preaching. He got thrown out of a church because the deacon board didn't like him. They even took his furniture and set it on the front porch of his house. And when he came in, small church, he had to work for a living, and got home, and his furniture was on his out on the parsonage front steps on the porch. And he said, "What is this? My wife must be having the carpets cleaned." And she was in the house crying like a baby. And he said, "What's wrong?" And she said, the deacons came and moved our furniture out and said, "Get out of the house. We're gone." And that guy ended up out of the ministry. He stayed out of the ministry for years and years. And one night, when I was preaching in Houston, Texas, in R.C. Helms' church, the guy that used to be our bishop here, I was on the platform. It was a youth rally, wall-to-wall people. He couldn't put anybody else in the house. And on the platform, an older preacher looked at me, and I was young. He said, "You see that guy at the back standing around looking for a seat?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You know who he is?" And I said, "No." And he called his name, and I said, "That's him?" He said, "Yes, sir." And when I preached that night, the altars were filled. He hung around the back. I went back where he was. He made a lot of money. He sold cars. He did this. He was successful in the world's eyes. And then he looked at me and he said, "Keep preaching, young man, because I'd give everything I have. I would give all that I have if I would have never walked out on the program." I said, "It's not too late." And he looked at me and said, "For me, yes it is." And I've never seen him since, and at his age then and mine now, I'm sure he's gone into eternity. Look at me. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. "As my righteous ones will live by faith, I will take no pleasure in those who turn away, but those," listen to this, "were not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones who will have their souls saved." Do you know what that's suggesting? That if you end up getting bitter, you may well end up in hell. Right here. Okay. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Johnson, how could you be so harsh?" To be honest, if you haven't forgotten, I didn't make that statement. That's in your Bible. And I don't like that statement one bit, but it's in there, and I'm not going to be able to tweak it for you. The King James Version doesn't state it like that. You want to hear it strong? KJV says, "We will not walk away from life of the faith we live." King James says, both translations agree, that walk away means to walk away, to leave, to walk out on it. It said, "We're not the kind that draw back," in King James Version it says. We don't draw back. "And if one does draw back, he does it out of his own destruction," is what KJV says. And KJV says, "to his own perdition." Now, you know, I'm a digger. I got a pick and shovel, and I like to dig into the Bible. The words draw back here are from the Greek translation, and I'm going to pronounce it for you. It's H-U-H-U-P-O-S-T-E-L-O. H-U-P-O-S-T-E-L-O is how you pronounce it. That's according to Strong's and Dake and Wiest and Renner and Young's Analytical. I mean, I've got about 1, 2, 3. I got 5 documentations here. If you're a Greek scholar, you may be smarter than them, but I doubt it. So let's look at this word. This word is a compound word, H-U-P-O, and it means back, B-A-C-K. Now look here, look at me. It's not this right here. It's not your physical back. It is one who is shrinking away. It is one who is look at my hands, withdrawing. It is one who is regressing. It is one who is backing off as they still look at what's in front of them. They're backing away from it. And I could use an illustration like a rattlesnake or something, and you see it, and you, all of a sudden you say, "I'm too smart to go further, so I'm going to back away, back out." And so it is one who is pulling away or recoiling. How many of y'all have a lawnmower that when you jerk on the handle about the 30th time, it starts? Let me see your hand. Yeah, well, mine's 40 times, not 30. And when you let go of it, what does it do? It recoils. It jerks back quickly. And that's the concept here. It describes a person who started on a journey and then slowly or abruptly reverses direction and goes the other way. In this case, it refers to our walk in Christ. In other words, you did run well, as Paul said, but who did hinder you that you should stop obeying the truth? And so I've met people like this in the years and years and years I've been preaching. Somebody's moving forward, making progress. The saints are bragging on them. Look at them grow. Watch them as they improve. Look at them while they're laying away weights and sins. That weights part, that's the kind I'm trying to lay off right now. Some of y'all got that. I'm trying to lay off those weights right here around my waistline. And so he said, "Lay aside the weights and the sins that beset us, and let's run with patience the race that is," the words are, "before us," not behind us, but before us. And having said that, for some reason, there are people that back out of their position or their belief once that they strongly held, once they were in it, anchored in, they were doing well, but then put it in neutral, and then in reverse, and they begin to recoil. And the word and the original language is someone who is regressing, backing away, recoiling, or walking backwards away from what they once had. Now, my sermon today is not about backsliding. That's a pretty good description of what it is, but I'm not here today to talk about that. I'm here to tell you that this is scary because, here's the reason, the result of it is that the King James Version called it perdition. Perdition. I did a word study on that. You want to know something about perdition? How many of y'all used that word last week at least one time in a sentence? Could I see your hand? Nobody. Okay. How many of you have used this word, honest to God, be honest with me, has anybody here used the word perdition in a normal sentence in I'm going to say the past year, in a whole year? Has anybody said anything about perdition? I doubt it. We don't use some of those KJV words anymore, but I did a word study on that, and Webster's Dictionary said the archaic meaning, the old meaning of perdition, is means an irreparable or a loss that is totally so bad that it comes into ruin. It goes from a loss to a ruin, something that is demolished out. It's gone completely. And when you look at that, you say, wow. Now, that's the archaic meaning in Webster's Dictionary. And if you have the Collegiate Dictionary, like I have three of them in my office, if they do me any good, I doubt it, because I'm not the greatest with words. But the next meaning in Webster's Dictionary theologically does not mean inseparable loss or ruin. It means, listen to this, in Webster's Dictionary, the loss of a soul in damnation to hell. That is Webster's Dictionary's definition of it. So, not satisfied with Webster, what does Gary Johnson do? He gets his Bible, and he goes to the original Greek. And that includes Strong's and Young's Analytical and Rick Renner, and it goes on back to Wiest and Dake and other great scholars that I have their books and their literature on my desk. And this word, perdition, is spelled A-P-O-L-E-I-A. It is actually pronounced apolia, apolio, and it's not a long O, not apolia, but apolio. And this is a description of something that is so ruined that it goes into decomposing. Something that is rotting. Something that has a horrible, bad odor. Something that is so decomposed as if it can be compared to the decaying of an animal. And when I look at that verse in Hebrews 10:39 in your King James that a lot of you have, I'm saying that if God saved you, and He did, then you need to make a stand for God and stand fast in Him and believe in Him and trust Him no matter what is going on in this world, because the only way you can avoid the destruction that could come your way is to back out and reverse and go the other direction. And we are living, and I said this in my class today in case you missed it. Some of y'all did. But in case you missed it, could I tell you what that means? This nation today is living in the PM of time. When Peter preached in the book of Acts, it was the AM of the church. We're in the PM of time right now. The birth pains are getting more intense and closer and closer and closer together. Do you watch the news? Would you nod your head or stick your tongue out or do something if you watch the news? Amen? You know what's going on. You hear it. You hear every bit of it. There's one crowd yelling this and one crowd yelling that. The church is giving up on what the Bible's originally taught. The birth pains are getting worse and worse and worse, and they're getting closer and closer together. For all of you that have had the joy of having a baby, and I want y'all to know that when my wife was going to have Melissa, wow, we went to the doctor. Barbara was about ready to deliver, and this nurse said, now look, just write down the contractions. put what time it is and kind of keep a running deal. Don't come running out of here when she has her first pain. It'll be a long time after that. So I did what she said. And when they got so hard and so close together, I said, it's time to go. And Barbara said, I agree, let's go. And we ran red lights and passed cars, setting. We went through stop signs. We did all we were supposed to do. Come on, you did too. Maybe not on your fourth or fifth one, but this was our first one. And I ran in there with Barbara, and Barbara's going, ugh. And I handed that nurse that. I said, you told me to do this. And she looked at that and said, ha, ha, cackled out loud, wadded it up and threw it in the trash. She said, this is y'all's first baby, I can tell. Well, I said to myself, well, floop-de-doo, I'll slap you, girl. That's how I felt. And that's the honest to God truth. That's how I felt. You told me to do that, and I did it, and you made fun of me. I don't like being made fun of. I'm a handsome dude. Come on, say amen. You don't have to believe it. Just say amen anyhow. Make me feel good. So what I'm going with this is that if God saved you, and he did, then look at the birth pains of this nation and this world. They're getting, the contractions are harder and worse, and they're getting what? Say it, closer and closer and closer. We're getting near the end right now. We are. I read about a man when I lived in Missouri, had an old mule. How many of y'all ever heard stubborn as a Missouri mule? Could I say, you ever heard that sound, that word? And this old guy had a mule for sale up in the Ozarks. And when he had it for sale, he went over and he said, I'm trying to sell my mule. And neighbor said, well, I think I'll buy him. He said, can he run fast? And the guy trying to sell the mule said, no, but he can stand fast. Bing, 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 bing. Amen. This is not time to run fast. This is time to stand fast in the faith, which was once delivered to the saints, and be not again entangled in the yoke of bondage, and lay aside the weight and the sin. This is the day to get up, to stand up, and to walk in the anointing of God's Spirit, thus to saying, stubborn as a Missouri mule. You see, we need to get as stubborn for God as a Missouri mule is. And we need to say, Lord, we're going to make our stand for you. We don't care about cancel culture. We don't care about all the stuff going on. I am not worried about all those men and women. I saw a demonstration yesterday of this anti-abortion thing. And this woman had her beautiful little girl that she gave birth to by her side. The little girl was standing there holding the sign. Couldn't even read it. Innocent little girl, couldn't even read it, not old enough to even read. She's standing by her mama. Her mom has this megaphone and yelling and screaming. And I thought to myself, you get a man who has a decision, you get a woman who has a decision, and they decide to get together and then make a baby, and then they decide the baby does not have a chance to make a decision. Go ahead and say amen. I'll get off of it, okay? All right, so let's understand this. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 13, to stand fast in the faith, in the faith. Be a Missouri mule. Paul said, stand fast or hold fast. Are you ready for this? It's going to blow you away. I researched it. He said to stand fast or hold fast 12 times in his writing. John said it 4 times in the book of Revelation alone. And this word fast, F-A-S-T, does not mean speedy or quick afoot. It does not mean that you could compete in the Olympics. It is it's an old word from Strong's called, listen to this, kateko. Kateko, and it means hold on to. It means keep. It means possess. It means retain. It means take something. It means grip tightly. That's what he's trying to say. What are we doing today? The modern American church has got person after person after person after person after COVID and after this and after that and after somebody hurt their feelings and somebody said something and somebody preached something, and it just goes on and on. And we've got a bunch of people in this American fragile church, it's too fragile for almost anything, that are saying, okay, let me reverse, let me back out, let me back up, let me do it a different way. And that's the exact opposite of what the Bible tells us to do. The closer the birth pains get to each to the church, and the more intense they are, let's make a stand like a Missouri mule and get up and say, we're going to go to heaven. If you guys are not, we're going anyhow, and we're going to magnify the Lord on the streets of gold someday, because Jesus is Lord, and the Bible is not going to be false after the rapture. It's true right now as well. Body of Jesus, would you say amen to that? Now watch this. Hold fast. This means don't let go. Get stubborn about it. Walk it out to the end. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep giving. Keep praying. Keep praying. Pray. Somebody said, well, I don't agree with your political views. I don't mind. I really don't mind. But I'm just asking you not to disagree with my biblical views. I don't care about the political part so much. I know how I'm going to vote. I know what I vote for, and that kind of thing. But my biblical views are what I'm talking about right here. You know, we could talk a long time in a cafe about, you know, whether or not we ought to be doing this or the other in the political world. But I'm going with the Word on this, and this is kind of an unmovable thing. Here are six laws of giving. How many of y'all, I can't ask that. That would be tough on some people. I was going to ask, how many of y'all pay tithes and go faithful to the church and give offerings? I'm not going to ask that. Few hands going up anyway. God bless you. Yeah. Amen. But listen to this. Here are six laws of sowing and reaping. Here they are. Are you ready? Law number one, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. That's the Bible. It just says it. You shall reap what you sow. Number two, you're going to reap after you sow, not before. Oh, y'all are looking at me like I'm Looney Tunes right now, like I need to be on the cartoon channel. You will reap after you sow, not before. People say, well, I just can't afford it right now. Then you will never afford it. As long as you live, you'll never afford it. You sow it before you can afford it. Amen? Now, look here. Now, we reap more than we sow. Most of the time, abundantly more. I mean, abundantly more. So, listen to him now. We reap what we sow. We reap after we sow, not before. We reap more than we sow, abundantly more. And here's what I got to get to you, because this is so valuable. It's literally astounding to me that I stumbled across this and sought God over it. And here's the next one. We must pay attention to where we sow. You can give to the wrong thing. Here's number five. We must know how much we sow. We must know how much we sow. And here's the sixth one. The seed must be planted and die in the soil before we get a harvest. So don't get hooked up on the preacher who's got you going in front of the television and said, here's a woman right here that gave her $1,000 seed, and when she put it in the mailbox that day, the next morning she had a $50,000 check in the mail. Look, folks, you may not get $50,000 before you give the first. Are you hearing me? But you plant it, you leave it there, it will produce and it will grow as you walk in Jesus Christ. Giving, praying, sowing, loving God. You see, I want to give us. I know that note takers all over this house right now, I can see you putting your head down, you're raising them up. I want to give you a three-word deal. I want to give you a three-word deal. Everybody here needs just three words. Refuse to budge. Refuse to budge. Everybody say that out loud with me. Refuse to budge. I'm not going to budge. I'm going to live for the Lord. All right, now don't have short-lived faith. Jesus didn't quit and come down from the cross when the crucifixion was halfway over. Oh, man, I'm preaching so good. I think I'm saying that because there's so many of you looking at me like you are, but I want you to hear this. Do you know that Jesus did not get halfway through the crucifixion and then say, okay, that's enough, I'm out. He did not do that. He took it all the way to three words, it is finished. We've got to finish this job. And it's time to get on with it. Well, all right, Hebrews 10:36. I didn't read that one to you. Hebrews 10:36 said, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, that you will receive His promise. After you have done His will, you will get His promise. Oh, this modern American church has got that in reverse. That is so fouled up. My wife and I don't go on cruises because we like the dirt, you know. My wife says, I would go on a cruise if it would stay in view of the shoreline, you know, so I can make sure. And then I'd say, I want to go on it if God will help me to walk on the water or something does happen, you know. But we've got cruise boat religion going on all over this nation. And when I last read the Bible, Jesus was not on a cruise ship, and we're not against going. Fact of the matter is, I'm thrilled for all you that love to go, and I hope you go 20 more times. I think it's 1,000% good. But in the Bible, these guys did not have that opportunity, and Paul was shipwrecked 3 times in his life, but he didn't quit. You see, we don't have short-lived faith. And this verse says that if you will obey God, after you have obeyed Him, you will receive the promise. And John 15:7, it says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you may ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Somebody said, oh, I feel God in that. But wait a minute, you can't overlook the word abide. We have to abide in Him and Him in us. And so, I really don't know, but there's somebody in this house right now, and hell has given you a beating. The devil's gotten you by the collar of your shirt or your blouse, and he slaps your face right and left and right and left and right and left so many times, and you've even thought, and the Holy Ghost is telling me this because he spoke to me in that back office over there, and while the Spirit of God was pounding inside of my heart, I said, God, this is no good for Sunday morning. This is no good for Sunday morning. And this is not going to work. There's going to be people there that don't need to hear this. And God kept pounding me. And let me tell you this. If hell has ravaged you and beat you and slapped you, understand this. You abide. You abide in Him. In Jesus' name. In the original text here in the Greek where it said, if you abide in Me, it means steadfast or remain. The Greek word is M-E-N-O, meno. It means be rooted, stable, and unmoved. It means maintain your posture. Get on your own 2 feet and stand there and say, the storm will blow, but God's still the God of the storm. The fire still burns, but Jesus still shows up in a fiery furnace. Amen. The food ran out in the wilderness, but God still had the manna. Somebody got to help me right now. I'm talking about what God's done in your life in the past. Amen. And when Paul prayed, they let him down over the wall. He sang at midnight, and all of a sudden the glory of God came, and God in heaven liked a song and began to pat his foot and cause an earthquake, and the apostles walked out of a jailhouse. Glory to God. God has a way that you don't see and know right now, but God is still God. And amen. I got to tell you, Orpah went back. Orpah went back. Ruth said, I have nothing to gain. I got nothing to offer. It don't make sense, but I'm going on anyhow. And guess what she has now? She has a distinction of being the great-great-grandmother of David and Solomon. Hallelujah. And they're in the bloodline of the Son of God because somebody said, I'm going to stand fast. I'm not going to back up. I don't have a reverse on my gear shift. I can't back up. I'm going to live for the Lord and go all the way. Well, I'm down to my last page of notes. I hope you're liking it. Oh, listen to you. You're glad I'm closing, aren't you? Amen. This is my first time around the airport. I got to circle it one more time. Sometimes it's hard to praise and pray your way through the fog. Amen. sometimes it's hard to pray and praise your way through the fog. What's the old story about the guy that he had this girlfriend and she said, "I got my pilot's license. Do you want to go on a flight with me?" He said, "Yeah. How long have you had your license?" She said, "Oh, I just got them. Let's go." And he gets in the airplane. He buckles in and she buckles in. She pulls back and heads down the runway. When she pulls that landing and takeoff gear, they go up and they pass through the clouds and they get up on a real high. They're sailing around. He's holding on saying, "Oh, in the name of Jesus, God, I beg you to help me get through this. And in the name of Jesus," just holding on. And she just flies around. They fly a little too long and head back down to earth and end up in the fog. And she can't see the runway. She can't see the dirt. She can't see the ground. She can't see a thing. And he says, "Honey, what are we going to do now?" She said, "Don't worry about it. I got it covered." And she just tilts the gear a little bit and reaches down and grabs a handful of grass out of the ground and pulls it up and said, "That's alfalfa. We out in the country." He says, "Oh, God." She throws it out the window. She's still and acts like she's zigzagging. He said, "Tip it to the right. Let me grab something." And all of a sudden, she did. And he came back up. And she said, "Where are we?" He said, "Downtown Chicago. My watch got stolen when I put my arm out of here." Come on, buddy. Say amen for it. Sometimes we don't know the way. Come on, buddy. But God's on our side. I hope you like that. God promised it. Remember that the day your vision and your joy disappear, that's the day when you start losing. Keep your vision and keep your joy. Amen. Keep your joy. And if you have your vision, your joy can be full. Here's this statement. I'll read it to you and then we'll pray. Resist the lies of the enemy and get to the rock and get a solid grip on God. If you got your watch stolen off of this arm and alfalfa in your other arm, and the fog is so thick you don't know where you're going, you just remember Abraham and Sarah took off and they walked 1,250 miles. They walked 1,250 miles before they found their promise. It was not easy. God wants you to sit down at His table. Look here. Today. Pull your chair up to His table today. Get your fork and your knife and dig in to the plan of God for your life. And feast on the things of God, because God wants you better, not bitter. Amen. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. Today, Father, there's wonderful people before me. And I have exerted every ounce of my mental and inward capability to let these people know that there's no room in our life for bitterness. We can sulk. We can change. We can quit. We can go 1,000 different directions. We can do anything that we want because You will allow us. But You also said that's not what we should be doing, because You told us that regressing is not the same thing as getting a grip on God and hanging on. Father, in the name of Jesus, speak to somebody in this house right now. And when I started this sermon, they probably felt like, "Oh, no." But I'm asking You right now, God, because of their maturity and their love for You, they hung in. And I pray in Jesus' name that You will speak to them a word of victory, that no matter what, God is still God.